our passage in 2 Corinthians this evening calls us to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves. So as we listen to it tonight, the Lord is calling each one of us to serious, searching self-examination. As Paul says to the Corinthians, and by extension to us, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Self-examination, self-awareness of our sin, examining our lives and hearts by the standards that the Word of God gives us, confessing our sin, sincerely seeking God, these things are a vital, essential part of the Christian life. To examine ourselves closely, it is not something that needs to be part of the Christian life just as we begin, but with us right to the end. It's hard, it's painful, it's uncomfortable. I would be the first person to admit I need help myself to do this. But the Word of God is telling us we must examine and test ourselves. Is our faith genuine? Do our lives, our character, pass the test? Do they match what we profess? You could perhaps sum up what Paul is saying to the Corinthians here with the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians in this passage. And we need to really practice what the Lord commands us here, especially because the culture around us is so judgmental. Everyone's so quick to find fault and point the finger at other people. We've got to be people of grace, of genuine humility, people who judge themselves, condemn themselves, and who first examine themselves. Well, if you look with me at the scripture, verse 19 is a helpful way into our passage. Because again, it reminds us, it gives us a summary of what is going on in this letter. Remember the context. How the Corinthians were so mistaken about the Apostle Paul. As he says to them, "Do you think, are you thinking that we excuse ourselves to you?" Paul's saying, do you think I'm writing this letter for my own self-justification, for my own defense? Do you think I'm doing this in some self-serving way to big myself up, puff myself up, and my own reputation for my own good? Remember, that gets to the very heart of this accusation that's been made about Paul. Although we'd founded this church in Corinth, new teachers, usurpers, were trying to take over the leadership. And so they were maliciously accusing Paul of all kinds of things. And most of all, that he had impure motives. He's not much of an apostle. Look how weak and poor he is. Where's the power? Where's the glory? And Paul, he's so judgmental and divisive. All that trouble he's caused about discipline. What a fraud. Let me tell you what he's really like. You know, he said he didn't want any financial support from us. But look, he's taking up this big offering for the poor in Jerusalem. I told you he's up to no good. He's really just stolen that money. So you see this mistaken judgment they've got of him. This questioning of his motives. But then Paul says, "We speak before God in Christ." What a description of his ministry. Of true and faithful ministry. His God-given ministry. And that's what he's explaining in this letter. Not about him, but what real ministry is about. In all his ministry, he has been honest and transparent. So much so, he says, I'm not afraid to stand in the sight of God for who I am, to the very depths and what I've done, to be exposed before God. He's conscious that since God sees everything, there's been no secrets, there's no subterfuge, there's no selfish motives, there's no agenda. He speaks in Christ. And that in itself, he speaks in Christ. There's so much he means by that. A shorthand way of saying he preaches not himself, but Jesus Christ. He preaches the glorious message of the new covenant, of Christ sacrificially giving of himself, and therefore to send the Spirit to renew us and to write God's laws on our hearts. Heart change so that we are transformed and show the glory of God. And all of this he does as Christ would do it, laying down his life sacrificially and serving them. And so above all, he reminds them of this true, genuine motivation. We do all things, beloved, for your edification, for your good, to strengthen and to build you up in the faith. And so this inquisition that is enduring, that his motives are so rotten, he says, not so. It's all because I love you. So he's defending the ministry, not for himself, but because if they reject Paul, they reject the true saving gospel. And they'll be condemning themselves and cutting themselves off from Christ. So verse 19 is helpful, again, to remind us to set the stage for what's going on. But now comes, if you like, the great turn. Everything that he's been saying in the letter actually all builds to this passage and to this conclusion, this application. He turns the tables on them. Now it's on the other foot. And what Paul is saying is, he's saying, enough about me, what about you? You have put me to the test, church. Now let me put you to the test. Let me challenge and examine you. Or better yet, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves by these standards by which you've been judging me. Stop pointing the finger at me and take a hard look at your own actions. Do you see how that is, that the very pointed end of the letter, the point of everything he's been building to? And so Paul is saying what we should be doing as Christians is examining ourselves. And especially so if there's conflict or disagreement. What about you? And so how does Paul try to get these Christians in Corinth to do this? To humbly examine themselves? How does he graciously but firmly prod them to examine themselves? To humbly think again? Now, if we ask the question that way, it's helpful, isn't it? Because it's something we all struggle to do, isn't it? It's the nature of sin that it blinds us to our own faults and sins. That's what sin is and does. Pride clings so closely to all of us. It is so easy to see the speck in another person's eye and not see the log in your own. So if we can see how Paul is trying to teach and motivate and guide these Christians to do it, we can learn from that. So what does he do? How does he tackle this? Well, first he gives a warning. He says, examine yourselves before your sins are exposed. Examine yourself before it's all exposed. You see, the immediate context is Paul is telling them he's planning a visit. He's coming again in person. His third visit, chapter 13 and verse 1. So the first visit was the founding of the church, great evangelistic work. If you remember, the second had been a disaster. He'd had to come back to enforce discipline on someone guilty of sexual immorality, and it seems like a large portion of the church sided against him and thought he'd just caused trouble unnecessarily, and Paul had had to leave in tears. And so now he says, I'm coming again. Now you've got another chance. But, verse 20, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I wish, or that I shall be found by you, such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, and a whole long list of sad sins that arise out of Christians. He fears that the people will not even now have repented of their uncleanness, their fornication, the immorality. And he's saying, look, what I don't want is I don't want to have to come and deal with this. I want you to deal with it now. Because if I come, it's going to get really serious and messy. So you examine yourselves now before I've got to come and bring it all out. He fears that his coming is going to expose they've not changed at all. And all the nastiness and sin is going to just rise up to the surface and explode. He'd hoped that it was all dead and buried. But he fears sin's not been dealt with and it's just lying there waiting to come out again. That's often actually what happens, isn't it, in ministry. Sins go undealt with in a church and then as the gospel is being preached, they start to be exposed and there's a reaction. It made me think of that news story a few weeks ago of the man who chopped off that rattlesnake's head and he thought it was dead. And then he came up to examine it and it still bit him with that even more powerful, more potent poison. And Paul's saying, I don't want to be in that situation with you as a church. So deal now with your sin. So before he comes, examine yourselves, lest it has to be exposed. So surely the warning for us, individually or as a church, is if we don't repent and deal with our sins, God will expose them. God brings to light things done in darkness. Be sure your sins will find you out. God will bring every secret thing into the light. And think of that startling way that Romans 2 speaks about Judgment Day itself. It is the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Whether he's going to expose it in this life or expose it on the day of judgment, sin will be brought to light. So surely it is better to examine yourself, for you to judge yourself and get rid of your sin and to deal with it before it is exposed by another. To confess it and repent of it and seek help for it. Then Paul adds a powerful and personal motivation to this appeal. He says that their continuing sin shames him. It humbles him. Remember how they think they live in a very strictly ordered honor-shame culture. You know, it's honor and shame that drives them as a society. Paul is saying that their sin shames him as their father, as their pastor. Now that would have been a very powerful motive to hit with these people with. You're shaming someone else. It makes me look bad. So for us, are your secret sins going to bring shame on someone else when they're exposed? Will it bring shame on your family? Shame on your church? Will your secret sins bring shame on Jesus Christ? So examine yourself. Be sure you search out the dark nooks and crannies of your soul, lest it comes out. Is there anything in your life that you consciously keep hidden and private and tucked away? When instead we should be like Paul, have a transparency and honesty. You're not afraid for anything to be examined. Your finances, your family, your faith, your free time. Examine yourself before your sin is exposed. Secondly, listen to the correction of others. If you look with me at the first three verses of chapter 13, really though, Paul says the same one thing, just in several different ways. He's saying, are you listening to me? He says, look, Christ is speaking through me. Are you willing to listen to my teaching and advice and correction? I'm going to come for a third time to tell you. And then he refers to the laws of God. Under the law, any charge against a person had to be corroborated by two or three witnesses. And Paul is saying his three visits are analogous to those witnesses. Three times I've come and witnessed your sin. I've got the evidence as if I could stand up in court and I testify against you three times. Are you listening? Then he says the same thing again, but in different words in verse 2. What he says there is, I've told you before, I'm telling you in the letter, and I'll tell you again in person. Again, three times, I've told you, I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you again. Are you not listening? And verse 3, Christ is speaking through me. All along, they've been examining Paul. Does he really speak for Christ? Does he really have that authority and power? Has God sent him? Oh, there will be power, says Paul. But spiritual power. That's what he's getting at when he's defining it in terms of weakness and strength, and it's through his union with the risen Christ. It's spiritual power, not worldly power. I'm not going to come in the power of health or wealth or fame or charisma, but I'm going to come with the power of righteousness and godliness and holiness and the conviction of the Spirit. And with this power, I will confront you and Christ will speak to you. Are you listening? So the challenge to us is, do we listen to godly correction? Oh, it's so hard, isn't it? Have there been several witnesses who have confronted us about a particular sin in our lives? Now, perhaps if one Christian finds fault with us, we can cautiously evaluate that. But two, three, who have the same concern, are we listening? Has the Holy Spirit prodded our conscience on a specific matter? How many times? But have we quenched and ignored him? Are we willing to silently and humbly listen to the correction of others? Remember the words of Romans 3? How all the world should fall silent before God because all have sinned. Fall silent. Our mouths struck dumb. Because we all rush to defend ourselves. That's our fallen human nature, to justify ourselves and justify our actions and to minimize them and excuse them, and we counterattack with other arguments. I'm guilty of that too. But we should seek to fall silent and to listen. So will you examine yourself and listen to the correction of others, to the correction of the Word of God? Examine yourself. The third thing that Paul does to drive them to self-examination. Have we been judging someone else unfairly? See, Paul then goes on and makes the comparison between how the church has judged him and his fellow workers. He says, look, you've judged us by all the wrong standards. That Paul was weak, sick and poor, not a trained, eloquent speaker. Judged him in a worldly way. But again, he comes back to the central message of the letter. He's ministered in a Christ-like way, in the power of Christ. Any fruit is the power of Christ through him. Although he's crucified with Christ and he's weak bodily and in worldly ways, we live by the power of Christ, he says. And then look at that comparison in verse 6. The point is, when the Lord Jesus tells us not to judge one another, he doesn't mean don't judge at all. Judgment is an inescapable part of life. Every day you've got to discriminate between truth and lies, right and wrong. Every day we've got to make 1,000 judgments, wise or foolish. So it doesn't mean don't judge at all. His own words in John 7 give us the best commentary on what he means. When he says the, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And that word with appearance is literally face. Don't judge according to the face. We're back here, aren't we, to where we were a few chapters ago, and Paul's call for religion of the heart, not the face. The church had judged him by his face, by the surface appearance, and not by the real substance that mattered. the quality of his character and godliness and faithfulness. So Paul's saying, you've got this wrong standard of judgment. So the question is, have you judged somebody wrongly? Have you judged them by the surface appearance? Have you judged another Christian wrongly? Perhaps they come from a different tradition, use different terms, perhaps have different opinions. Have you judged someone who's outside of Christ harshly, without compassion? Because again, you've just seen the surface sin, but you don't know the long history of suffering and sin that is part of what they've been born into. Think of how the Pharisees judged the Lord Jesus by the face. Well, they completely ignored all the good works of saving sinners and healing and miracles. But they found fault because he didn't observe their traditions. Because his methods were so radical, eating with sinners. And he didn't join their club. It was just a surface level judgment, ignoring the substance. Have we, like the Corinthians, judged others? Even other Christians? Remember the warning, brothers and sisters, that the standard, the measure, the rule, the strictness by which you judge others, God will judge you by. Be merciful, and God will be merciful. If we want God to look on us with that merciful eye, gracious and patient and forgiving, that's how we should judge others. So if you have judged someone, what must we do? Examine ourselves. Take whatever that judgment is, that sin is, and search yourself. Condemn yourself. Look at yourself. And let it drive you once again to the grace that is in Jesus Christ. To the wonder of the cross. That Christ judged wrongly by the people was there so that we wouldn't be judged. And cast your sin at his feet, because he suffered and died there for the sin of all our judgmentalness and all our pride and condemning of others. That sin was there too. And so come again in repentance and know that Christ and Christ alone is the one who cleanses and forgives. And we all come as beggars, helpless, with nothing to plead, but our only hope, his righteousness and his mercy. So hear the warning, hear the appeal of how this letter closes. Examine yourself. Does your life measure up? Look at yourself before looking at others. Examine yourself first. Examine yourself fully. Examine yourself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, as it were, to come again to the cross, to that once and for all perfect sacrifice of your Son that takes away all sin. Lord, that cross is our only hope, because we confess to you how guilty we are of so many sins, of pride, of judging others, of failing to examine ourselves and repent. Please, O Lord, by the great grace that is in Jesus Christ, please wash and cleanse us once again. Forgive us, Lord, our many sins. And please, O Lord, put a new spirit within us, one of humility, of self-searching, that if we condemn ourselves, we will not be condemned with the world. Lord, please search us and try us. May your word expose our sins. May it be like a lamp in our souls. But Lord, we pray that our sins would also drive us to Christ again and again. And for his sake we pray. Amen.